Well, Happy New Year, and welcome to this first worship service of 2012. I'd like to encourage each one of us at the beginning of this year to delve into the Word in 2012. The word delve simply means to investigate or to dig into. And so as we think about delving into the Word in 2012, we have in mind investigating the Bible, digging into the Word of God. And there are a number of Bible passages which would encourage us to delve into the Word. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let what dwell? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the word dwell how? Richly in all wisdom. Another passage which encourages us to delve into the Word or investigate the Word would be 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, when Paul said, "Study," or "give diligence, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, the apostle encouraged Timothy to delve into the Word when he said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And then down at verse 15 of 1 Timothy 4, he said, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." And so time and again, the Bible encourages us to delve into the Word, to investigate the Word, to dig into the Scriptures. And we might make a list of some individuals in the Bible who delve into the Word. There might be a number that would come to mind. We might think, for example, of the people in Luke chapter 5, concerning whom it is said in verse 1, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." And so here were individuals who were pressing upon Jesus to hear the word of God. You might think about Mary, for example, in Luke chapter 10. As Martha received Jesus into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. And what was she doing at Jesus' feet? Heard his word. Or you might think of Sergius Paulus in Acts chapter 13 and in verse 7, and how the Bible says that he desired to hear. To hear what? The word of God. Also in Acts chapter 13, we find where a whole city has come together to hear the word of God. In Acts 13 and verse 44, "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Can you imagine almost a whole city of people coming together to hear the word of God? Wouldn't that have been something to be present on that occasion? Wouldn't you like to see almost the whole city of Terre Haute come together for the purpose of hearing the word of God? So you might think of these as examples of some who delve into the word. Perhaps the one that we think of the most when we think about delving into the Word would be those in Berea in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. When the Bible says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, why were they said to be more noble than those in Thessalonica? In that they received the Word. How did they receive the Word? With all readiness of mind, and searched, what did they search? The Scriptures. How often did they search the Scriptures? Daily. Why did they search the Scriptures daily? Whether those things were so. They were comparing the things that were being taught by Paul with what the Scriptures said to see whether or not those things were truthful, whether or not those things were so. Notice the frequency or the regularity of their Scripture searching. They didn't just do that monthly. They didn't just do that on a weekly basis, but the Bible says they did that daily. And you and I would do well to be like these Bereans who search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. As you think about delving into the Word in 2012, let me suggest to you in the remainder of our time some reasons why we should delve into the Word in 2012? Let me suggest to you three reasons. First of all, we ought to delve into the Word because of what it is. What is the Word? It's the truth. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, when Jesus prayed to the Father in heaven, He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." We hear a lot of false information today. Much of what is being said and reported just is not true. But when we delve into the Word, we're delving into the truth. And Jesus said in John 8 and in verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Paul, in writing Timothy, said that God will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It's no wonder that Paul, in writing the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, talked about the Word of truth. I need to be interested in investigating the Bible because it's the truth. In the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul talked about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. But not only is this the truth, but it is the Word of God. It's not the Word of man, but it is the Word of God. Paul talked about the way the Thessalonians received the Word, which was spoken by him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I need to want to investigate this book, dig into this volume, because it's the Word of God. To think about the fact that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1 and verse 1. That God is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And this volume that we have in our hands today contains His Word. Don't you want to know what God has to say? Aren't we interested in knowing what God expects of us and what God requires of us? To think that we have the opportunity to hear God's Word ought to encourage us to want to delve into the Word. And when I think about what the Word is, I think about the statement in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, which identifies what the Word is, for the Word of God is. What is the Word of God? Quick. That is, it's alive. It's the living Word of the living God. And powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why should I delve into the Word of God in 2012? Because of what it is. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Another reason why we should delve into the Word in 2012 is because of what it does. What does the Word of God do for us? Let's make a list of some things together that the Word of God does for us. One thing that the Word of God does is gives life. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and the tempter came and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Jesus answered and said, what did he say in answer to the devil? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There is more to life than just the physical. There's the spiritual. And we think about our bread, what we eat, being vital to our life physically. There's more that's involved than just bread and eating to sustain our lives. We need the Word of God. That sustains us spiritually. It gives us spiritual life. And just as we would go without eating, and that would result in a physical death, if we go without the Word of God, that's going to bring about spiritual death. The Word of God is necessary for our life. Thus, in Philippians 2 and verse 16, Paul talked about the Word as the Word of life. The Word of God gives life. There is no spiritual life apart from the Word of God. A second thing that the Word of God does is it brings blessing. In Luke chapter 11 and in verse 28, the Lord said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they." Blessed are who? "They that hear the word of God and keep it." Notice he didn't just say, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God." But the blessing is to those who hear and who keep it. And so it brings blessing. It brings the kind of blessing that Paul talked about to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 3 when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It brings the blessing of being chosen in Christ, verse 4. It brings the blessing of obtaining redemption through the blood of Christ, verse 7. It brings the blessing of obtaining an inheritance through Christ, verse 11. And so the Word of God is worth investigating. It's worth digging into because of what it does. It gives life and it brings blessing, spiritual blessing. Another thing the Word does, it cleanses. In John chapter 15, notice this statement in verse 3. When Jesus said, "Now you're clean through," what are we clean through? "The Word which I have spoken unto you." There's a need for us to be made clean. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Sin stains the soul. And it's the Word of God that cleanses us from sin. You're clean through the Word. But then another thing the Word does is it sanctifies. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through." Through what? "Thy truth, thy word is truth." What does it mean to be sanctified? The word sanctified means to be set apart. We're set apart from uncleanness to holiness. What is it that accomplishes that? How are we sanctified? It's through the Word of God. There can be no sanctification apart from the Word. When Paul wrote the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he addressed his letter to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 2. In 1 Corinthians 6, he talked about how that at one time they were unrighteous. He said, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." How were these individuals sanctified in Christ Jesus? It was through the Word. Remember in Acts 18, when Paul went to Corinth and he preached the word, and many of them hearing believed and were baptized. They heard the word and they kept it. And as a result, that brought about spiritual life. It brought blessing to them. It brought about cleansing and sanctification as they were washed and sanctified. See how all that ties together? For another reason, I need to delve into the word. Not because it cleanses and it sanctifies, but because of another thing it does, and that is it unifies. Remember, in John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer basically was for unity. He was praying for the apostles, that they would all be one, but also he was praying for those that would believe on him through the word of the apostles. And that includes you and me today, doesn't it? In John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, the Lord said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me." Notice several times the Lord stresses the importance of unity among his people. He said in verse 21 that they all may be one. Again, one in us. In verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one. And then in verse 23, perfect in one. God wants the kind of unity that characterizes him and his Son to be present among his people. There's no contradiction among the Godhead. There's no strife between God the Father and Jesus the Son. And so we're to be one even as they are one. We live in a world today that's religiously divided. Instead of unity, we find division. Instead of one faith, there are many faiths to which people hold. Instead of one body, one church, there is the idea of join the church of your choice, which is advanced today. But it's still true that there's one body. It's still true that there's one faith. And the Lord expects us to be united, to be one, just as much today as he did at the time that he uttered this prayer to the Father. But what is it that brings about unity? What is it that unifies us? It's the Word. As he stresses unity in John 17, he equally stresses the Word. Notice, for example, in verse 8, John 17, 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Verse 14, "I have given them" what? "Thy word." In verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The unity ground is the Bible ground. It's the Word that unifies us. We can come together on the Word of God. And so why do I need to dig into and investigate, delve into the Word? Because it unifies us. It brings about unity. Another thing the Word does, it edifies. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, we find the Apostle Paul gathering with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." That's what we're talking about today. Why did Paul commend these Christians to the word of his grace? He said, "Which is able." What's the word able to do? "Build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And so it's the word of God that's able to build us up. That is the basic idea of being edified. To be edified is to be built up. And who among us is so strong that he does not need to be built up? From time to time, we become discouraged, don't we? And we need to be built up. We need something to encourage us, something to make us stronger, to edify us. And that's accomplished through the Word. And so delve into the Word because of what it does. It edifies. In addition to that, the Word produces faith. Remember the statement of Paul to the Romans in chapter 10 and verse 17? "So then faith cometh." How's faith come? By hearing. And hearing by what, Paul? The Word of God. Jesus taught the importance of faith in John 8 when he said, "For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins," verse 24. The Hebrew writer talked about the importance of faith in Hebrews 11, 6 when he said, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him." That's God. You mean to tell me I cannot please God without faith? That's what he said, isn't it? And he said that those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that shows the importance of faith, doesn't it? Without it, we're going to die in our sins. Without it, we cannot please God. And so I need faith. Well, how does it come? By the Word. And so I need to delve into the Word that I might have faith. Remember in the book of John 20, 30 and 31, how these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have what? Life through his name. Another thing that the Word does, it begets. It's the seed that brings about the new birth. There can be no birth or begetting apart from the planting of seed. And in the parable of the sower, the Word is represented as seed. In Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. James said in the book of James in chapter 1 and in verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with." What did he beget us with? The Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Peter also described that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 when he said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That seed that does not decay, that doesn't die. What is this seed? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's a need for us to be born again. Jesus taught that in John chapter 3 when he spoke to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he'll not enter the kingdom. And Nicodemus misunderstood that, didn't he? He thought he had reference to physical birth, entering a second time into his mother's womb. But Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he'll not enter into the kingdom. What is it that brings about this spiritual birth? It's the Word of God. As it's planted in my heart, I hear it and I believe it, and I'm moved to obey it by repenting of my sins and confessing my faith and being baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. The Word begets. But also, the Word saves. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James said, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. What am I to receive with meekness, James? The engrafted Word, which is able. What's the Word of God able to do? Save your souls. And the soul needs to be saved, doesn't it? The soul, that part of us that's eternal, that's immortal, that will live on and on throughout all eternity, needs to be saved. For sin causes a separation of the soul from God, and the saving of the soul is by the Word of God. However important it is for my soul to be saved, that's how important it is for me to delve into the Word, for me to investigate it, to dig into it. And that's pretty important, isn't it? When you think about the soul being eternal and living on and on throughout all eternity, it's going to outlive the body, it's going to outlive this world, either in a place of comfort or a place of torment. We might ask ourselves today, in what condition is my soul? Is my soul saved? Or is it a lost condition? And then another thing the Word does, it promotes growth. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may what? Grow thereby. That is, by the Word we grow. We talked about how the Word begets. You think about one that's begotten, that's just a babe. There's a need for that babe to grow and to develop. And that happens physically through milk and then the meat. And that's the way that it happens spiritually, is through the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word that we grow thereby. How can I expect to grow and to develop and to mature as God would have me to if I don't spend some time in the Word? Do you think you would grow if you just quit eating? Or you didn't have a regular diet or a healthy diet? No. There's a need for a regular, healthy, well-balanced diet when it comes to the Word of God. Remember the Berean, search the Scriptures daily. How often do we eat? We eat daily, don't we? And as we go without food, what happens to us? We become weaker and weaker, don't we? Remember that statement in Acts chapter 9? How that Saul received strength when he ate meat? Well, we receive strength, don't we? And growth as we receive the meat of the Word of God spiritually. And so why do I need to delve into the Word? Because of what it is. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. It's alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I need to delve into it because of what it does. It gives life. It brings blessing. It cleanses. It sanctifies. It unifies. It edifies. It produces faith. It begets. It saves. And it promotes growth. And then let me suggest to us one other reason we need to delve into the Word. Not just because of what it is and because of what it does, but because of what it will do. What will this Word do? The Word is going to judge us. Remember the statement of our Lord in John chapter 12 and verse 48? Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Now listen to this. the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus talked about a judgment that's coming at the last day. We don't know when that day is going to be, do we? This day could be the last day. We just don't know. Any given day could be the last day. It'll be the return of the Lord that brings about the last day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul shows us that truth when he said, "Then cometh the end." But when will the end come? At Christ's coming, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 23 and 24 connect the end with Christ's coming. And at the end, there'll be the judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. Christ will be the judge on that occasion. Remember when Paul gave that preaching charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4? He said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." That is, he's going to judge the living and the dead. There'll be people alive when the Lord comes, and there'll be those that are dead. And at that day, the dead will be raised, and all men will be judged by the word of the Lord. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul, in speaking to the saints at Rome, said, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Since we're going to be judged by this word, it's worth delving into, isn't it? Doesn't it make sense that we ought to investigate it? That we need to dig into it? I think about how that there are some volumes written by men that folks will really dig into. And they'll investigate those. They'll delve into those. But what about the Word of God? The truth of God. That accomplishes what no other book can. Let's delve into the Word in 2012. And there are a number of ways that we can do that. We can do that by adopting at this first day of 2012 a daily Bible reading program. And to set aside some time each day of our lives throughout this year to read and to reflect upon the Word of God. We can delve into it not just by reading it, but by studying it, by giving diligence to rightly divide it, by searching the Scriptures, investigating the truths that God has in store for us. And can we really delve into the Word without being doers of it? That's how we really delve into the Word, isn't it? By doing it. What value would it be to me to just read it without doing it? Remember the statement, "Blessed are they who hear the Word and keep it." That's the doing of it, isn't it? In the book of James, in chapter 1, James talked about the fact that the Word is for doing. In verse 21, he said, "Receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer," what's he like? "He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Who is the man that is blessed in his deed? The man who is a doer of the word. And so there are a number of Bible passages which would encourage us to delve into the word. We can read of those who did that very thing. And there's some good reasons for us to do that as well, aren't there? Because of what it is, because of what it does, and because of what it will do. Now's a good time for us to make application of the Word to our lives, having heard it, to believe it, and to obey it. Think about those in the book of Acts concerning whom we've just studied, who are doers of the Word. Those on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, who when they heard the word preached by Peter, said, "What shall we do?" And they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, And they were doers of the word. As the Bible says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Verse 41. They were doers of the word in Acts 8 in Samaria, as Philip preached Christ unto them. And the Bible says, when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed, and he was baptized. They were doers of the word in Acts 9, when Saul arose and was baptized. In Acts 10, when Cornelius and those that were with him were baptized. In Acts 16, when Lydia, who heard Paul speak, was baptized. A jailkeeper who was baptized about midnight, the same hour of the night in which he heard the word. They were doers of the word in Corinth in Acts 18. As many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And they were doers of the word in Ephesus. As the Bible says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Maybe we've already obeyed the gospel. We've been baptized, but there's sin in our life that separated us from God. We can be doers of the word by repenting of that and asking for God's forgiveness in prayer, just like Simon was instructed to do in Acts chapter 8. If we can assist you in making your life right with God, won't you take advantage of this opportunity as together we now stand and sing.